Let's now turn to our text for this afternoon's sermon, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond by singing hymn 28, stanzas 2, 4, 5, and 6. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much falsehood that is paraded around as gospel in our day and age. Are you sick? And nothing that the doctors have done can help. Do you really want healing? Jesus can help with that. He came to heal you if you believe in him. Do you have less money than you would like? Jesus can help with that. He came to give you all the blessings you desire if you believe in him. Are you lonely or sad this Christmas season? Do you lack anything? Jesus can help with that. He came to take away your loneliness. But all these things, brothers and sisters, are false. Not because Jesus cannot heal or bless you with financial possessions or bless you with greater fellowship and more friends. But all those things, as important as they are to us when we are suffering, they are not the reason that Christ came. And they are not what really needs fixing with us. If that was all Christ did, if all he came to do was to take away our sickness or our poverty or our sadness, if that was the gospel, it would no longer be good news. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is the news of what God has done in Christ. And that is much more than just health or wealth. That is also what our text before us this afternoon teaches us. This text here, it summarizes in a nutshell, you could say, the entire Bible. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we'll see, the gospel, it teaches us who we were. And then it shows us what God has done in Christ. And then it tells us what we are now. And so I proclaim to you this afternoon, the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. And we'll see, first of all, what you were, that is, dead in transgressions and sins. And secondly, what you are now, made alive with Christ. So firstly, we'll look at what you were, dead in transgressions and sins. It's not so easy to tell from the English translation we have before us, but verse 1 contains an incomplete thought. Paul begins this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, by saying, "As for you, you who were dead in your transgressions and sins." And then he does not finish that sentence, that thought, until verse 5, where he repeats it again. "Us who were dead in transgressions and sins, he made alive together with Christ." So Paul's main point that he is trying to bring out in this section is that we who were dead have been made alive together with Christ. But before he gets to that, Paul gets distracted, as it were, from that happy ending. And instead, before then, he paints a big, gloomy picture of what we were. Of what we were before Christ. And you might ask, why? Why does he not jump ahead to the end, to the happy part? No, we have this gloomy picture, this point of Paul in the first few verses. We have it because it emphasizes even more how we have been saved by grace. To properly understand how we have been saved, we need to understand what we've been saved from. We know this well from the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, the second question and answer. It asks, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of your comfort? And then firstly, it answers, how great my sin and misery are. And it's here in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 that we get a very clear picture of how great our sin and misery truly is. We were dead, Paul begins. In other words, the condition in which people are in before and without Jesus Christ is equivalent to death. This gives us a good idea immediately of how serious it is. Paul means spiritually dead, yes, but there is more to it than that. As God prophesied to Adam and Eve in paradise, if they sinned, the punishment would be death. And this included spiritual death, yes, but also physical death and eternal death. Every kind of death, in other words, physical, spiritual, and eternal, is all linked to sin. The taint, the smell of death, it surrounds every sinner. And yes, perhaps worst of all, this includes spiritual death. Worst of all, because we are beloved creatures of God, and yet we are completely separate from God, our Creator. We do not get to experience His life-giving love and power, because we are dead. But physical death, too, is part of the taint of sin. Death was not a part of God's good creation, but was thrust upon it unnaturally when man sinned. So whenever we see any death around us, whether it's the death of flowers and trees, or of animals, or of people, all kinds of death is a reminder of the terribleness of sin. And the corruption of sin goes so deep, Scripture teaches us, that even after death, people cannot escape its terrible consequences. Eternal death, eternal damnation, eternal punishment at the hands of an angry God awaits every sinner on the other side of death's door. Dead, dead, dead That teaches Paul is what we were. And the Holy Spirit clarifies, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Transgressions and sins both mean to act contrary to the will of God. This is how we lived. Or literally verse 2 says, this is how we walked. Our life was completely characterized by rebellion against God. When God said to go one way, we went the other. When God told us to honor and serve Him, we would run after other gods. We ran away and spurned the love of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of love. What we did was we spat in the face of the God who had created us for no other reason than to love us and care for us. This was our whole life, transgression after transgression and sin after sin. We had no inclination to do any good and no ability to get ourselves out of it. Welcome to death. And if you can believe it, it gets worse. Such behavior, says our text, is only following the ways of this world and following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. By that, Paul means the devil. People who are dead in their transgressions and sins, they like to think that what they have done is they have thrown off the tyranny of God and of His commandments. And now they are finally free. Free to live however they want. But it's not like that at all. When you walk in your transgressions and sins, far from being free, you are now subject to another ruler. You are now subject to the devil, who is, says verse 2, at work in all of those who are disobedient. And the devil is the complete opposite to God. And so he is a terrible master. He seeks not the good of his subjects, but their hurt. He glories in their shame and wants their destruction. The devil's aim is to drag as many people as possible with him down to hell. It is among all these people, those who are disobedient, those who are subject to the devil, that we once lived, says verse 3. In our sinful nature, when we were unenlightened, we lived only to fill the cravings of our sinful and debauched nature. We chased after our sinful desires, thinking that indulging in them would give us pleasure and would give our lives meaning. Our sinful desires, says Paul, they infiltrated our minds and our bodies. No part of us can escape the terrible corruption that sin brings. But as all people figure out sooner or later, such things are vanity, are meaningless and empty like the wind. Pleasure for the sake of pleasure is utterly meaningless. And what does it all result in? The end of verse 3. We are objects of wrath. Just like the others. Just like every non-believer alive today, we are facing God's terrible wrath against sin. This consists of triple death, as we already saw. Spiritual, physical, and eternal death. So do you see now a little clearer about how deep your sin goes? How terrible it is, offending a holy God. How scary it is being subject to an evil ruler, and how hopeless it is. Your future is only wrath and punishment. It's not new to you, unless this is your first time in a Reformed church service. But as the Holy Spirit teaches us in this chapter, a deeper knowledge of our natural condition is necessary for us to understand our salvation. Because our salvation was not just a small thing. Our terrible sinfulness is part of the gospel. We were wretched human beings, devoted to transgressing God's commands and unable to do anything for ourselves. That's why it is so important that we were saved by grace, not from our own works, but it was a gift of God. Because we couldn't do it, and we certainly don't deserve it. Teaches us something, this diatribe against human sinfulness that we have in Ephesians 2. Look around you as you drive home after this service. Do you see your neighbors who do not know God? Perhaps you run into them as you take out your garbage or mow your lawn. Or perhaps in this season I should say, shovel your driveways. What about at work? Do you have friends at work whom you would probably describe as nice people, but they've never heard of Jesus Christ? Our text reminds us of who they are. That although they might seem nice, they are in fact dead in transgressions and sins against the Most High Majesty of God. And most importantly, our text reminds us of what is coming for them. Wrath. God's terrible punishment. Because unlike us who have been saved, they are still objects of wrath. And so God's holy justice will rain down on them after they die. So I encourage you to get to know your neighbors. To get to know your fellow workers. And most importantly, look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to them, or to invite them here to listen to it. Because if you have any love for your neighbors and your friends at all, you will not want your nice neighbor falling under the wrath of God. If you're following along with me in your Bibles, take a close look at verse 4. Specifically, the first word of verse 4. But. Look closely. Do you see how that word is covered in big flashing neon green letters? But. No, it's not true. It's not covered in anything. But it should be. You see, if God had wanted to, He could have justly ended speaking at the end of verse 3. And then what would happen is this. At the eternal judgment, when the world ends, God would pronounce on all of us a sentence, condemned to eternal torture in hell. And we would protest, but why, God? We've tried to be good people most of the time. And then God could read out verses 1 to 3. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you walked your whole life, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You always conducted yourselves according to the sinful desires of your flesh. And you are objects of wrath. And we would have nothing to say to God. But wonder of wonders, it doesn't end there. There is another word. There is more. And that's why that little word, but, is so incredibly amazing. Because we certainly didn't do anything to deserve any more. The original makes this slightly clearer because verse 4 begins with two words, but God. That's right. We are objects of wrath. We did nothing. But God, He did something. God did something because He is not only just, He is incredibly merciful. God is not just merciful, but says our text, He is rich in mercy. And He is loving, incredibly loving, filled with a great love. Which in itself is remarkable, because can you imagine anyone loving a people like verses 1 to 3 just described? let alone the one true God who had created them and who they had turned their backs on deliberately their whole life. But no, God is so rich in mercy, so full of love, that He still loved us despite all of that. So in verse 5, Paul finally finishes off that thought that he started in verse 1. God, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in our sins. And what is the solution to being dead? Resurrection, of course. And so here we learn how this was completed. We were raised together with Christ. But of course, before that had to happen, Christ had to die. Our sins and our transgressions in which we once walked, all the cravings of our sinful nature which we had committed, they were all crucified and put to death together with Christ. Our Savior died, and all of our sins, they died together with Him. He died, suffering all the judgment and eternal wrath of God for our sins, so that we do not have to. How are we saved? In Christ alone. Only by being united with Him, and by being made alive together with Him, raised together with Him, and seated together with Him, can we hope to be saved? It is all in Jesus Christ. Christ who died once for our sins and then rose again. And so, in a sense, says Paul in verses 5 and 6, we too were raised with Christ. When God raised Christ from the dead on the third day after His death, it signified that His work was completed and acceptable. It signified that His sacrifice for our sins had been deemed worthy, and so all our sins had been taken away and paid for. So, in a sense, we too at the same time were raised from the dead. No longer did we walk in our transgressions and sins, and more importantly, no longer were we objects of wrath. Eternal death too was taken away from us. We are now alive in every sense of the word. It truly is by grace that we have been saved. Grace, it means undeserved favor, the undeserved mercy and love of God. And it certainly was merciful. As we were dead in our sins, we could do nothing to save ourselves. God had to do it all. And it certainly was undeserved. You could not think of a more damning pronouncement of guilt than we just heard. And yet, God still decreed to save us, even though saving such a miserable group of sinners would actually cost the life of His own Son. What an amazing God we have. And so if verses 1 to 3 have described what we were, verses 4 to 7 describe what we are now, how we have been transformed in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 shows how we have been transformed from being dead in transgressions and sins, as verse 1 taught us, to being alive with Christ. Verse 6 continues this theme. It links with verse 2, which showed how those who are dead in sin are also in bondage to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, to Satan. But this slavery to Satan, it too is gone through the sacrifice of Christ. Paul teaches that we have not only been made alive, we have also and raised together with Christ, we have also been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. With this expression, Paul is saying that what God did to Christ when He raised Him from the dead, raised Him to heaven and seated Him in heaven, He has also done to us. We are seated with Christ in heaven, where Christ has been given all power over the heaven and the earth. So So whereas before we were subject to the ruler of the air, now we are even higher than that in heaven. Like Christ, we too have a position of authority over the evil powers. We are superior to them. This is the great transformation that God has worked in us through Christ. Well, what does Paul mean, really, when he says that we've been raised together with Christ and seated with him in heaven? We're still here on earth, in our mortal bodies. The resurrection hasn't happened yet, has it? Yes and no. What Paul is teaching us here is that there are aspects of our resurrection and our ascension that have already occurred, but they will not occur fully or completely until Christ comes again. We were dead in our sins, but now we are alive through Christ. To go from being dead to being alive, you need to have a resurrection. So spiritually, we could say that we have already been raised. But the fullness of the resurrection that Christ has obtained for us, when we will receive new immortal bodies on the final day, that is still coming. And so also the ascension. We are now no longer slaves to evil powers as we used to be. We now, through Christ, have power over the devil and sin and are able to reject their claim on us. So in a spiritual sense, we have already ascended with Christ and been given power and authority. But the fullness of the ascension which Christ has obtained for us by his work, when we will quite literally be in heaven with our new immortal bodies, and when we will be given authority over the new heavens and the new earth, that is still coming at the last day. But already now, our spiritual resurrection and our spiritual ascension, they are a foretaste of what is coming and a guarantee that what God has promised in his word will certainly come true for us. And all this was done, says Paul in verse 7, in order to demonstrate the incomparable riches of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. This is such an amazing grace that God has given us that it will be evident not only in this age, but also in the age to come. What does that now mean for us? Verse 8 repeats that we have been saved by grace. Our salvation was not from ourselves. How could it have been? We were dead in our sins. It was 100% teaches God's word, the gift of God. And so, since none of it was our work, that means that none of us have any reason to boast at all. In fact, not only your salvation, everything good that you have ever done, it is a gift of God. It has come from God by grace to you. It is not from yourself. Where does that leave us? By grace you have been saved through faith, says verse 8. In other words, in order to be saved, you must believe this message that you have just heard. Believe, brothers and sisters, with all your heart that you were dead in your sins. You were by nature objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, took away your sins and laid them on the shoulders of Christ 2,000 years ago on that terribly beautiful day as he was nailed to the cross. And so your sins and your trespasses in which you once walked, they are now gone. Believe that. Where does that leave us today? As I already mentioned in the original text, verse 2 literally speaks of walking in trespasses and sins. That is what we were. And there's an equivalent expression in verse 10, which speaks of good works. It says literally there that our good works were prepared by God beforehand in order that we might walk in them. In other words, walking in good works. That is what we are now because of Christ. From walking in trespasses and sins to walking in good works. That there is the story of our transformation in Christ Jesus. That is the story of God's glorious gospel. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1, this wonderful gospel message is not eagerly accepted by most people on our planet. The Holy Spirit's warning there remains just as true today, 2,000 years later, as it was when it was originally penned. To the wise and the scholarly, to the philosopher of this age, this gospel that we have just heard is utter foolishness. Who still believes in a creator God who must be obeyed? That's dark age teachings. We've moved on. Humankind, ourselves, perhaps the environment, they're our gods now. Who still believes in the complete depravity of man, as Ephesians 2 describes it? Salvation by grace, Christ crucified for our salvation. It just sounds so weak and silly to an enlightened mind. And yet, says the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1, that is not enlightened thinking at all. In fact, the message of the cross, it is the power of God. Far from being foolish, it is everything. And so, I ask you, in the coming year, if you must stake your life to something, let it be this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we find it in the scriptures. Stake your life to Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. It is in Him only that you could possibly be saved from the horrible wretch that you were before He came. Although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you have been made alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. That, brothers and sisters, that is the power of God for those who are being saved. That is the only message that sinners, as we once were, need to hear. Jesus Christ, He is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Amen.